are listening to Law and Gospel on this August the 2nd in the year of our Lord 2017. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and it is an Insight Wednesday. Now, what do we do on Insight Wednesdays? Well, we attempt to give you some help in understanding God's relationship to you. Now, I'm a pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Therefore, when I was ordained, I took a vow to follow the Lutheran confessions as a secondary source of information. What does that mean? When I went to the seminary, the purpose of going to the seminary was not to become a Christian. I had already become a Christian when I was baptized a few days after my birth. I went to the seminary to see if what the Lutheran confessions say is an accurate summary of what the Bible has to say. So if somebody comes to me and says, I don't believe we should baptize infants, I'm not going to say to them, well, let's start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and go through the Bible. No, that would take forever if we answered every theological question that way. Instead, the Lutheran confessions provide a secondary source of information as it summarizes the important points of doctrine. Now, sometimes it doesn't summarize the important points of doctrine by telling you what true doctrine is. No, at times it explains the negative statements that are found in regard to true doctrine. That is, it says, okay, here's what we are saying. Why are we saying this? Because there are people around us who are saying this, and they consider it a negative statement. We're going to take a look at negative statements as found in Article 3 of the Formula of Concord when we're talking about the righteousness of faith before God. Now, why is this important? Because there's hardly anything, in fact, I can't even think of any false teaching going on today that isn't found already in the Bible. I mean, I'm not saying that the Bible teaches false teaching, but it points out what is false teaching. So any aspects of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, etc., guess what? They're already in the New Testament that Paul and the other apostles had to fight against. So it's very important that when we say this is what we believe, we also ought to say this is not what we believe. So in regard to good works, the following are statements we do not believe. Our love or good works are a merit or cause of justification before God, either entirely or at least in part. Now, we don't need to get into the Roman Catholic thinking there about prevenient grace, that is the grace that comes before you're saved and enables you to do some good works, and then God recognizes that and he gives you more grace until you get to the point where he saves you. No, that's a big teaching also today. I mean, take a look at every religion in the world. Do they not teach that the way that we get justified before God is by our love or our good works? We talked about how unbelievers look at good works in contrast to believers. An unbeliever takes a look at a person, and if they are doing something good outwardly, then they consider them a good person. They make that conclusion on the basis of an outward action. In fact, some of them would say, well, it really doesn't matter what your thoughts are or your words. What's most important is, what do you do? So if you see an atheist giving food to the hungry, guess what? He's a good person. God does not regard persons being good in that way. Remember, the total goal of biblical sermons and studies is to get you to think like God. God doesn't look at a good work and conclude that's a good person. He looks instead at the motivation. If the motivation is out of love for Jesus Christ in giving food to the poor, that's not only called a good work, it's called a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is no way a person's good works can merit justification before God, because you can't even do such a good work until after you are totally saved. Jesus, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And without me means without your faith in my promises, then all of your works, whether they are good or not from the point of view of the world, are always motivated by self-interest. That's really important. Number two, here's another negative statement. By good works, a person must make himself worthy and fit so that Christ's merit may be given to him. Now, see, that's a little change, because if they read the Bible, they know that it's only through Christ's merit that someone is saved. But they're answering this question. Why are some people saved and others are not? Lutherans, I believe, are the only ones who will not answer that question. Everybody else does. And when they answer the question, it can't be on the basis of the Bible, because the Bible never gives an answer to that. But here's a good answer. Somebody will say, well, you can become worthy and fit to receive Christ's merit on the basis of whether you do good works or not. Now, if you don't think that's still being taught today, get a hold of a Roman Catholic catechism where even Muslims who are good people can be saved. This still is really a huge difference. I don't know how the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America can talk about that pretty soon we're going to be able to commune with the Roman Catholics, or the Roman Catholics vice versa. Because there are teachings like this that haven't changed since the time of the Reformation. It doesn't mean that a Roman Catholic who believes that is going to hell. No. Or else that would mean Lutherans who don't agree with everything in the Lutheran confessions are going to hell. No. There are fundamental teachings. You disagree with them, your salvation is in jeopardy. But there are many non-fundamental teachings which reason attempts to put into people's minds that contradicts the Bible, that would not send them to hell. So, in answering the question, why are some saved and others are not, it is wrong to say, well, God looks at you, and if you're doing the good works, then you are fit and appropriate so that you can receive Christ's merits, which are, of course, perfect. And that's why you get to heaven. No. Christ's merits come to you by grace. Do you understand what grace means? It doesn't mean a power source from God to get you to do good works so you can merit salvation. Grace is God's attitude towards you. And grace, God's grace, comes to all those who don't deserve to receive it. So if you do good works that make yourself worthy before God, then you wouldn't be saved by grace. You would be saved by being worthy. All right, number three. Nobody gets to heaven without being totally righteous before God. This is number three. Our real righteousness before God is the love or renewal the Holy Spirit works in us and which is in us. You hear this all the time, particularly on evangelical radio, when somebody is going to give testimony. They say, oh, before I was a Christian, I did this, I did that. Boy, I really was addicted. I had all kinds of problems. Then I became a Christian, and the Holy Spirit worked in me, and I now have love and a renewal of my life. You know, that statement itself is false doctrine. If you ever get to the point where you cannot confess, God be merciful to me, a sinner, who deserves nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, then you do not understand the reading of the law. When in the Small Catechism, Luther talks about we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, that fear never goes away. Why? Because we are always a sinner, regardless of whether God has justified us, declared us to be righteous. We're always a sinner, and the devil makes it known that we're a sinner, and guess what? We wonder if we're saved. We're afraid because we know God could send us to hell. That fear is necessary so that we get even more comfort when we hear the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our real righteousness before God is not our love and our renewal by the Holy Spirit who works in us and which is in us. If I were to give testimony, I would stand up and say, boy, now, I can't say before I was a Christian because I became a Christian when I was real young. But I could say this, you know, when I became a Christian, my life after that was filled with sin and corruption. I'm always thinking about, okay, what's in it for me? And you have to stop and repent of that and try and think, what is in it for others? Your interest in regard to others, which Philippians 2 talks about in Christ, is not natural to us. And so we're always in a struggle by doing things for others, not so, well, what's in it for me, but what's in it for them? So that's another negative statement, that our righteousness is how we now behave. No wonder so many people are not going to church these days, because they're not really interested in hearing that kind of legalism. Statement number 4. Two things or parts belong to the righteousness of faith before God. A, the gracious forgiveness of sins, and then B, renewal or sanctification. Now, you hear this all the time on evangelical radio. That's a decision, people who have to make a decision to come to Christ. I had one lady who had done it 6 times because the 5 times didn't work. And when she heard Lutheran theology, she was in an adult instruction class, she broke down weeping because it was such a comfort to her that what belongs to her righteousness is not her renewal or sanctification. How many times, and by the way, Lutherans get this from the Bible and the early church fathers, that we are both sinner and saint at the same time. What percentage? Well, we're actually 100% sinner, and we're 100% saint. We're saint not because of any of our works, but because of God's proclamation, God's declaration, that because of that faith that he has given us to believe the promises in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous in his sight. So, if you're wondering if you're going to be saved, do not look to your works. Look instead to the works of Christ and the promises connected to them. Okay? The 5th statement that Article 3 says is a negative statement. Faith justifies only initially, either in part or primarily, and that our newness or love justifies even before God, either completely or secondarily. Now, that was really what the whole issue was at the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholics taught, and appears they still do, that what saves you is faith plus works. Lutheran said, no, faith alone saves. So we baptize infants because even if that infant were to die the next day and they really haven't done too many good works, guess what? They're saved because they have received the righteousness of Christ. So it is not our newness of love that justifies, because what happens is we begin to realize when we hear the law properly that a lot of times we just don't have the right motivation. I told you last week about a program, 60 Minutes, and it had done a study on young children who, when they became teenagers, appeared to be more loving and caring for others. And they were talking about the evolution of a child from being young to old, that they get better. What they completely forgot about is the child learns by experience that if you really pretend to care for somebody, or you are really nice to somebody, or you give an apple to your teacher, or you don't swear in front of certain people, etc., guess what? That you're better behaved. But that is all out of self-interest. Now, there is no doubt that children brought up with the proper teaching of God's word, they can be nicer to other people on the right reason, namely out of love for Jesus. But for an unbeliever, that's impossible. So here they're looking once more at the outward works of somebody and declaring, oh, look it, they're more mature. When in reality, that's not true at all. Okay, we're going to move now to the righteousness of Christ. Here are negative statements, and these are kind of important. In other words, these are statements that we Lutherans reject. We reject when it is taught that Christ is our righteousness before God according to his divine nature alone. Well, that's not true, because the righteousness we receive from him is what he did when he became incarnate as a human being. In other words, he obeyed the law of God perfectly. And in our baptism, we always like to say, or when we come to faith, there is a glorious exchange. Jesus takes your righteousness, puts it on his shoulders at the cross, and you receive his righteousness. You don't receive his divine righteousness, but the works he did while he was on earth as the incarnate Son of God. So it's not according to his divine nature alone. Similarly, Christ is our righteousness according to the human nature alone. Well, wait a minute. You just said that it was his works done in the human nature. How can you be therefore against that we're righteous because of his human nature? Well, if Jesus Christ was only a human being and he did perfect works, then those could only be good for one other human being. But because he is also God, those works he did are available to the entire world. Just read 2 Corinthians 5, where God is already reconciled to you because of the work of Jesus Christ. So we would say Christ is our righteousness according to both his divine and his human natures. Both were necessary. If he had never become human, he couldn't really pay for the sins of human beings. Even a strong angel in Revelation 5 is unable to pay for the sins because he's not a human being. All right? Number 3, this is another negative statement. In the passages from the prophets and the apostles, when the righteousness of faith is spoken of, the words justify and to be justified do not mean to declare free from sin and to receive the forgiveness of sins, but they mean actual and real righteousness because of love infused by the Holy Spirit, virtues, and the works following from it. Now, do you get the point that's being made here? You are not righteous in God's sight. You are not justified because you have been declared free from sins and have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. No, that's not enough. Faith in those promises simply is not sufficient, according to this wrong statement. It must also mean that you have real righteousness because of love infused by the Holy Spirit. So here's my point. Does the Holy Spirit infuse love in us as Christians? Absolutely. Does that have any bearing on why we were justified? Absolutely not. I'll give you the example that God himself gives. He refers to your becoming part of his family by adoption. Now, if you adopt a child at 2 months old, and then when they get to 12 years old, they find out they were adopted, and they say, "Why did you adopt me?" And you say, "Wow, when we brought you home, you ate your food, you slept in your bed. As you got older, you were obeying us in many things." And no, nobody ever says that. Adoption is not based on actions and behavior that occur after the official certificate of adoption has taken place. So also, when the official adoption, say by baptism, takes place, the works that follow do follow because you have faith, but they have no bearing as to the reason why God adopted you, because they weren't in existence prior to the adoption. In other words, it's so obvious, even in human reality, adoption comes first, then second comes good behavior on the part of the child. Wow, this is really important. Here's another negative. Faith is a kind of trust in Christ's obedience that can be and remain in a person even though he has no genuine repentance, even though no love follows, but he continues in sins against his conscience. Now, today we've got people who are doing that. They are not repentant of their homosexual activity or doing an abortion, but they can talk about, "Well, I go to church where we worship Jesus." No. If there is not genuine repentance, and the pastor becomes aware of that, the first thing the pastor should do is sit down and visit with that individual. And if there is no repentance over these actions, then he would be refused the Lord's Supper. Because according to 1 Corinthians 11, there are a number of reasons why the Lord's Supper can be bad for you. And one of them is there's a lack of repentance. You think you're good enough to receive the Lord's Supper. Or you say, "I don't have to listen to God's word in this area." That's really sad. So, if there's no genuine repentance and he continues in sins, then that person can be said not only not to have faith, but there can be a form of excommunication that takes place. The last negative statement: God does not dwell in believers, only God's gifts dwell in them. Now, why does somebody even say that? Well, God is too holy to dwell within a sinful human being. Well, guess what? Once God has declared you to be sinless, justified, and wearing the robe of righteousness, then you become the temple of the Lord. And who was in the temple of the Lord in the Holy of Holies? None other than God himself. So we believe, teach, and confess that through faith in Jesus Christ, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. God is dwelling within you. and it is the Holy Spirit and even Christ in you who continues to pray on your behalf, because they can read the heart, and they also continue to keep the promises of the Holy Trinity. So today, we didn't look at the positive statements of the Lutheran confessions. We looked at those negative statements we disagree with. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to have Wes Reimnitz in. And if you want a further explanation of any of those statements, don't hesitate to email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Okay, that ends today's August 2nd broadcast in the year of 2017. Indicated that tomorrow is Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. We haven't yet decided on a subject. We will when we talk tonight, or you can email us and we'll choose one of yours. Until then, don't hesitate to email me. My next broadcast is tomorrow. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.